Alrighty, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please do join me in the book of Mark. If you're just joining us today, we started this incredible study this past spring, took a little break at Christmas time in the beginning of this year, and now we are right back in the middle of this amazing study, the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 28 all the way through 34 this morning. Would you do me a favor and stand to your feet as we honor the reading of the beautiful Word of God, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. It says this, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him, and to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far off from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Would you pray with me? God, we come before your incredible throne this morning, and we say thank you so much for your word. Your word that is there to teach us about you. Your word that is there to teach us about us, your word that is authoritative, your word that is infallible, inerrant, perfect. So God, we ask and pray today that as we expose this word, as we read this word, as we study this word, God, we ask and pray that you would open up our hearts. Holy Spirit, right now, even in this moment, we ask that you would awaken our hearts. That you would teach us today. We ask and pray that you would draw us closer to the Father. We ask and pray that you would make us more like Jesus. Father, where we need to be convicted, we ask and pray that you would convict us, myself included. God, you know every heart that's in this room, every person that's in this room. You know the weeks that they've had this past week. You know the year they've had thus far. God, you know what every person's facing in this very moment. God, you know what every person's facing tomorrow. And God, we know that as you see that, you can already provide for that. So Father, we ask and pray that you would provide every need that we have today as a people. God, we give this time to you for the glory and the honor and the praise of your name. We love you. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. One of the most frustrating things that I've ever dealt with, that I'm sure that you have dealt with as well, is sleeping through an alarm. Anybody ever slept through an alarm? Anybody sleep through an alarm today? Anybody? Or just people in my house, all right? Okay? Or telling yourself, your alarm goes off, and then telling yourself, I'm going to lay here, you turn it off, and you tell yourself, I'm just going to lay here for 5 more minutes. And then what happens? 3 hours later, you wake up like a wild maniac just trying to get to where you're trying to go. We've all experienced that. This, as a matter of fact, is a picture of all of the alarms on my phone. Yes, I had to take 4 screenshots just to get all of the alarms on my phone. No, I'm not OCD, okay? But I have a fear of sleeping through an alarm. Whenever I have to wake up for something, I do not just set one alarm. As you can tell, I will set about 40 alarms, and a lot of times that doesn't even work. The passage of scripture that we're looking at today, church family, it should wake us up. It should alarm us. Church family, this is one of those passages of Scripture that we cannot sleep through. We need to make sure that we do not miss this alarm and what this passage of Scripture is teaching us. A man by the name of J.C. Ryle says, "The saddest road to hell is one that runs under the pulpit, past the Bible, through the middle of warnings and invitations. We need to make sure that we do not sleep through what this passage of Scripture is teaching. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus is experiencing wave after wave of attack. You see, the religious leaders in Israel, they don't like Jesus. They want him dead. If you remember in Mark chapter 11, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. He arrives on the scene in Jerusalem, headed towards the cross. And one of the very first things that he does on his way to the cross is he stops in the temple. Remember, there's false worship going on there. And Jesus walks into the temple and he destroys it. He cleanses the temple. And the religious leaders there in Jerusalem, they are threatened by Jesus. And they're basically asking Jesus this question: Jesus, who do you think you are? And they're trying to get Jesus to say something that they can accuse him for. They're trying to trip Jesus up in his words so that they can kill him. And in this passage of Scripture that we're looking at today, a Pharisee is taking his turn at Jesus. And Matthew's account of this exact same passage of Scripture tells us that this man is a lawyer. So again, verse 28, it says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?'" Again, this guy is not interested in hearing what Jesus has to say. Matthew's account tells us that actually this man is testing Jesus. He's trying to get Jesus to say something that goes against Old Testament teaching or Old Testament law. And he says to him, "Teacher, which commandment is the most important of all?" You see, the scribes, the Pharisees, they had determined that there were 613 laws or commandments that Jews were obligated to obey that were found in the Pentateuch, or the first five books in the Old Testament. So the scribe is saying, "Jesus, out of those 613 laws, which one's the greatest?" And immediately notice what Jesus says. Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" And in order for us to understand the power behind the greatest command in Scripture, we need to understand the context of when this greatest command was first given. It actually comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the children of Israel are at the very end of the wilderness wanderings. If you remember, they were enslaved in Egypt for some 400 years. And what happens? You remember, God removes them from Egypt to move them to a land that he had promised them hundreds of years before. But remember what happened. Before they could walk into this land that God had promised them, because of their disobedience, God allows them to wander in the desert for, remember, 40 years to teach them a lesson. Well, here in the book of Deuteronomy, guess what? That time is up. The 40 years is up, and they are getting ready to cross the Jordan River to enter into the land that God has promised them. And Moses, remember, he was not allowed to enter the land because of his disobedience, and he stands up before the nation, and he gives them a series of charges and reminders of who they are as a people and what they are called to do as a people. And the greatest thing he says to them, as you are entering into this land that God has promised you, the greatest thing you can do is to love God. It's to love God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Notice what he says, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Moses said, "Now this is the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you, all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So Moses is saying to the children of Israel, as they are getting ready to cross this river, the Jordan River, and to be among nations who do not honor God, he's saying to them, the greatest thing that you can do for God and for his glory is to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And then Moses would go on to tell them in Deuteronomy chapter 7, here is why you love God. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and pays back to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. So Moses is saying to the children of Israel, look at what God has done for you. Look at what he's called you out of. Look at what he has prepared for you. Moses is saying to them, therefore, love God with everything that you have. And when Jesus answers this Pharisee, this is exactly what he is referring to. The greatest command in the law, it is the love of God. And then Jesus says, and the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And that command comes from Leviticus 19. Jesus is saying, whenever you love God, as a result of that, you will love others too. So Jesus responds to this Pharisee, trying to stump Jesus in his words. The greatest command in all of the Bible is to love God and to prove it by the way that you love others. There is no other commandment greater than these. But here is the warning. Here is the alarm that is going off that we cannot sleep through. Notice this. The Pharisee not only agrees with everything that Jesus says, he verbally affirms everything that Jesus said. Notice. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. This Pharisee says to Jesus, you are right. There is no other God besides God. And loving him is greater than any sacrifice we could ever give him. And remember who this is saying this to Jesus. This is a Pharisee saying this to Jesus. Immediately after this account, Matthew's gospel gives us this. Immediately after this account, Jesus says about the Pharisees in Matthew 23. You may remember this. But here are some excerpts of what Jesus said about the Pharisees in Matthew 23, immediately following this account with this Pharisee. Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, right after this, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others." And then notice what Jesus says. He goes on to say, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear to be righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Wow. So Jesus says to the Pharisees, you may look like you're following God on the outside, but on the inside, you are dead. He's saying to the Pharisees, you know God in your mind, but you do not know him in your heart. And then notice what Jesus says at the end of this passage, verse 34. "And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. And here is the warning, church family. The New American Standard Bible says that he answered Jesus intelligently. Intelligently. And let this scripture warn us. This Pharisee was intelligent about the things of God, but had no love for God whatsoever in his heart. And this is why Jesus says to the Pharisee, almost, you're not far. A man by the name of Alexander McLaren says, there are multitudes who have or have had convictions of which the only rational outcome is practical surrender to Jesus Christ by faith and love. Such persons abound in Christian congregations and in Christian homes. They're on the verge of the great surrender, but they do not go beyond the verge and so perpetrate, which means to commit, the great refusal. And to all such, the word of our text should sound as a warning note, which also has hope in its tone. Not far from is still outside. You see, church family, hell will be populated by people who were intelligent about the things of God and yet had no love for God whatsoever in their heart. So I want to ask us a question this morning. And the question is this: what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Ultimately, what being a Christian is, it boils down to this. It's receiving salvation by faith alone in Christ's work on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. We just sang about that a few moments ago. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. It's faith alone in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sin. It's receiving that amazing gift. And then because of that forgiveness, what Christ has done for us freely, something that we do not have to earn, because of that forgiveness, it's loving God with all of your mind, soul, strength, and heart, and loving others more than you could ever love yourself. That's what it means to be a Christian. Receiving faith in Christ, loving God with every fiber of your being, and then loving others. You see, the result of true surrender to Christ and a new life only found in Christ is loving God wholeheartedly. And then out of that love, it's loving other people more than we love ourselves. What does it mean to love God? Let's not overthink what this passage of Scripture is saying. Remember what it says. Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Let's stop right there. What this passage of Scripture is saying is that there is only one God. There's only one God. Remember the Ten Commandments. Moses said, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And he wants every part of you, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And like the Pharisee, someone says, "I agree with that." They believe that. They believe there is only one God, and they should worship and love him only. And yet they love and worship their comfort instead of God. Someone says, "Yes, I believe that. There's only one God. I believe that we should worship him and love him only." And yet they love and worship their church tradition, not God. Or they love and worship their pleasure instead of God, or their money instead of God, or their children instead of God, or their stuff instead of God, or their sin, not God. Someone says, I believe that. I believe there's only one God, and I should love and worship him, and yet they give a half-hearted commitment at best to the bride of Christ, the church. You see, the Pharisee, he worshiped his tradition. He worshiped his self-righteousness. He didn't worship God. What does it mean to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength? It means that you have no other allegiance to anything else other than God Almighty. It means that you love him with every part of who you are from the depths of your heart. That's what it means to be a Christian. And out of that utmost love and devotion to God, from the depths of our hearts, we love others and we obey him. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what he says. Jesus himself says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John 14, 15. Out of our love for God, we obey him. And out of our love for God, we love others. How do we love others like we do ourselves? It's very simple. If someone has a need, you meet that need with your best, not your second best. MacArthur says, "You already love yourself. Who did you dress this morning? Who did you comb? Who did you feed?" Look, we don't have to learn to love ourselves. Our whole lives are consumed with taking care of self. What our Lord is saying, treat other people with the same detailed care you treat yourself. It's not a call for self-love. It's a call to love others the way you already love yourself. And loving others the way that we love ourselves is proof that we are lovers of God. It's what the Bible says. 1 John, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Jesus himself says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In closing, you and I cannot even begin to love God and to love others unless his Spirit abides in us. Ultimately, you and I cannot love God on our own. We cannot love God in our own flesh. Jesus says in John chapter 15, it's a beautiful passage of scripture, but Jesus says in John chapter 15, without me, you can do nothing. You see, church family, we need his strength to even love him back. Why? Because in our own strength and in our own flesh, we choose the ways of the world every single time. We need his Spirit to help us every single moment of our lives to love him and to love other people. How does the Spirit come to live inside of you? The Bible says this, that whenever you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you are saved and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. But listen to this. To confess Jesus as Lord is to make that declaration in your heart that he is your God and you worship nothing else in his place. Church family, that's when a head knowledge results in heart transformation. How's God speaking to you today? Do you love God? Do you love others? Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Would you just ask yourself that first question? I mean, really just ask yourself that first question. Do I love God? Do I really love God? Or do I love fill in the blank more? And if you answer that question this morning, just be honest. What God is saying to you this morning is I want every part of you. But there's a good chance that if you say, you ask yourself this question, do I really love God? And maybe you answer it and you say, no, I don't. I love so many other things more than God. There might be a chance that you're not a follower of Christ. There might be a chance that his Spirit not abiding in you, that his Spirit's not living inside of you. There might be a chance that you've never been born again. How do you do that? The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you can do that right here in this very moment. You can call on him to save you. You can call on him. You can say, God, I ask that you would come into my heart and save me. I pray that you would come and forgive me of my sin. And I pray and I ask that you would come and you would transform my heart and you would give me a new heart. And I pray, God, that you would help me from this point forward to love you more than I love you fill in the blank. You can do that right now. The Bible says that whenever you call on the name of the Lord and you mean that truly from the depths of your heart, not your head, but from your heart, his Spirit will come and abide in you and will give you the strength that you need to love God. Doesn't mean that you won't mess up. Doesn't mean that you won't make mistakes. But his Spirit will be there to lead you and to guide you and to give you the strength that you need to love God with all of your heart and not fill in the blank, and to love others as you would love yourself. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Caleb, I'm a follower of Christ, but I haven't been loving God. I've been loving, and you fill in the blank more. Could you just give that over to God this morning? Just give it over to God. His arms are just wide open this morning to you. You remember the story of the prodigal son? His arms are wide open to you. And he's saying, son, daughter, come and love me. Come walk with me. Come hold my hand. Come commune with me. Love me more than what you're loving. He's saying to you this morning, son, daughter, what I have to give you is so much greater than what you fill in the blank could possibly give you. That's what he says to you. What I have to give you is so much greater. It's so much better. Whenever you love me and walk with me ahead of what you're walking with and loving right now, he's saying to you, son, daughter, you're not going to lose anything. You're going to gain everything. Could you just give that over to God this morning? Is there someone in your life that you need to love today? Maybe that's someone that just needs extra grace and they're difficult to love. Maybe they're in this church. Maybe they're your neighbor. Maybe it's a family member. Is there someone in your life that you just need to pray over right now? Say, God, help me to love this person. It's difficult, but Lord, by your strength, by the power of your Spirit, help me to love this person better than what I would love myself. Would you just pray over that person right now? God, thank you so much for calling us to love you. God, thank you so much for showing us what perfect love is through your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh God, give us the strength that we need, Lord, as a people, to love you, Father, above all else. And as a result of that love, Lord, because of what you've done for us on the cross, because of what you've done for us, because of what you've called us to, because of your great love, God, help us to love you back above everything this world has to offer. And God, help us to love others as you love them as well. Thank you so much for the love of Jesus Christ. We give it back to you. We love you, Father. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? What we're getting ready to do is we're just going to sing a song of worship back to God. We're going to sing a song of praise back to God. It's a song that I'm sure you've heard. It's a song we've sung in the church for many, many years. It's a very simple song. But this is what I want us to do. I want us to sing this song of just worship back to God. I want to invite you maybe to even close your eyes and to sing this song to God and to mean it from the depths of your heart. And even pray this prayer, God, help me. Help me to love you more than I could ever love this or that or this. And just sing this song from the depths of your heart. I love you, Lord. Thank you for what you have done for me. If you're in this place this morning and you need someone to pray over you, maybe there's something going on in your life, in your home, in your marriage, in your family, in your workplace. I don't know. You fill in the blank. And you just need someone to just pray with you, to pray over you. This time is for you. We want to join with you in prayer. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to give you advice. We just want to pray over you right now in your situation. So as we sing this song, if you need prayer, come forward. Let us pray for you. You sing this song to God. If you have questions about what it means to be a follower of Christ, if you have a question about what it means to maybe take another step in your walk with Christ, maybe it's following Christ in baptism, maybe it's joining our church and locking arms with us, and you have a question about that, we can answer that now, or we can answer that after the service. But you sing to God. If you need prayer, you receive that. with our voices. And I love.